Matthew chapter 1, titled it, Cradle to the Cross, and looking at the wonderful birth of our Savior and the ramifications of that, the impact of that. I know we look at this each year around this time and the end of November into December, but I wanted to bring some things out to you that will hopefully help you. And this is a good time of reflection, especially in the month of December, reflecting on all that God has done, but getting us kind of recalibrated for the new year and what we're supposed to do. Matthew 1, if you will. If you will, please jump down to, I was going to read the whole text, we better not. Let's get down to verse 18 here for sake of time this morning. It says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before, underline that word before, they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. A wonderful, wonderful text here this morning to look at, and really thinking about all that took place and all that was going on during this time. I'm reminded of the little boy that came running into the living room Christmas Eve and told his mama, said, Mama, you better make it real quick here. You got to get a hold of Santa Claus here and tell him that I no longer need that toy train set that I've been asking for. She said, Why is that? He said, I just found one in Daddy's closet. And so I don't need that anymore. We have that anticipation sometimes, don't we? That I've got to have this, I want this, and yet God is saying, well, I've already provided it for you, I've already taken care of it. Now, thinking about this setting here, they were in need of a Savior, they were in need of this, really didn't know that yet. And all of a sudden, we have this event take place suddenly, and we're going to read here, hopefully in the next couple of weeks, but we get into chapter 2 and find out that everyone's confused. There's a king born. Herod said, Where's the king at? Where's he at? Where's King of the Jews? Well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, go search it. No, he's not there. They're all confused. They don't know what's going on. And you and I understand today that we have a Messiah that has come the first time, and we've said this many times, and you folks know your Bible quite well. The first time he came was not as a lion, was not to take care of business, so call and put things in order. He came the first time to die as a suffering lamb, and the second time he'll come real soon, by the way, and he's going to handle business and set everything right and put everything in order. And the clouds, he'll break the clouds open and see, and it says all eyes will see him and they will wail because of him. Wailing is not a happy thing. Why is it wailing? These are the people that have rejected the Messiah. These are the Jews today that still today reject the Messiah. They're looking for the second Messiah. They're looking for the real Messiah. Now I'm thinking about, how do we take what we've read and how do we apply a story that we've heard over and over and over again? I mean, most of you grew up in church and you were in some kind of kids' play or something. Every year I was in the kids' Christmas play. Okay. And I was, they call me Timmy. Timmy, okay, now you're going to be Joseph. I said, I was Joseph last year. Okay, what do you want to be? I said, I'll just be a sheep off to the side. You know, I'll just be the donkey in the, fits me well, the donkey in the back. Every year. And we've heard the story. We know it front to back, inside and out. And thinking now, let me get into this, the cradle to the cross. We're applying today a lot of what we're seeing and reading, and we gloss over, if you're like me, I gloss over a lot of this because I've heard it so many times. Number one, I put here the introduction of our King. Now, verses 1, Matthew 1, verse 1 through 17, describe to us in great detail and great record keeping every single character that came in line before Jesus. Now, thinking about this, Jesus, not only because he was God manifested in the flesh, but if you study the Bible, he could have had the throne simply because of his lineage. Not because he was only God. People think about, well, you're not even in the right line, in the right order. Jesus said, yes, I am. Now, thinking about this, the introduction that we receive of our king. Now, remember this. Matthew is the beginning of the New Testament, the New Covenant, we call it. This is the first thing that we read. This is the first introduction we get, really, to this individual called Jesus. And it's his lineage. It's his what's called genealogy, an introduction. Under this, I put a few things, but number one, the introduction, letter A, the accurate record keeping. Let me remind you of something. This book right here is not a mistake riddled, is not a haphazardly put together book by a bunch of sinful men. This is an infallible book. This is a book the Bible describes of itself, by the way, as being inspired by God. Now, God used fallible, sinful men to pen the words. There's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't mean that it's fallible, that it's mistake prone. No, God used men. Of course, he had to use men to pen these words, to pen these letters. But listen, God did all of it. God, what we call, used the infallible accuracy of the Bible. It was divinely inspired, and we have the records here today. Can I say something, a side note? God keeps flawless records. You and I don't have to keep records. You and I don't have to keep records of what she said, of what he said, or what he didn't do for you, of what she didn't do for you, of how you messed up and did. You don't have to keep records. Okay, let it go. Give it to God. Let it go. God keeps records. The Bible goes so far to say this in the book of the Psalms. I don't recall the exact text, but in Psalms it says what? God keeps every tear in a bottle. Now, that's a little bit of a proverbial statement. That's little something we would use as a typology. But literally, the meaning of that is he knows every tear you've ever shed. He knows every thought that's come into your mind. He's an omniscient God. He's an all-powerful God, an omnipotent God. Now, thinking about it, God keeps accurate records. His records are flawless. And notice this. It brings to us that God, listen, it should encourage us when we read through these genealogies. It's boring. It's monotonous. Yeah, we read this person and that. I don't even know how to say their names, right? I can't even pronounce the names. But listen, what it should point out to you is God is in control and he keeps some pretty good records, okay? He knows what he's doing. And this book, you can trust it with your life. You can trust it. Now, Matthew, you know this. Matthew proclaims the kingship of Jesus. He's king of the Jews. And the introduction we get of Jesus here in Matthew is that he's king. Now, in this, he had every right to be king. And we'll study that a little bit next week. But we see the alignment revealed, the accurate records, the alignment revealed. And then we see this, the appropriate reason. The appropriate reason. Go with me to John 18:37, if you will. John 18:37. I like what Jesus has to say. John 18:37. Now, notice the appropriate reason. What is the reason behind this? What is the reason of his coming? I like what he says. Notice, Pilate therefore said unto him. Now, remember, this is him on trial. Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. There it is. For what? For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate says, are you a king? They're claiming that you're a king. Jesus said, you call me a king. I didn't call myself a king. You called me a king. But here it is. He says, this is why I was born. This is why I was born. Why? The truth. Bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that knoweth the truth hears my voice. There's identity there. There's identity. Why? Why? You don't have to turn there, but Luke 19:10 describes, he says, this is why I've come, to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did you come, Jesus, to seek and to save? I like that because it didn't say just to save. What's it says? He's seeking those, seeking and saving. See, you didn't come to light one morning out of a drunken stupor and go, oh, I do need Christ. I haven't been in church in a while. I better start going back to church. That's not you. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. That's the Lord working in us. He's drawing us. He's pulling us, if you will. He's working in us. I like it. 2 Corinthians 5, he describes a lot there. Again, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but he describes a lot of things, and he goes on to say what? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. The sinless, flawless, perfect one came to be sin. All the sin was put upon him there on the cross. And that's why it says, the Bible says, darkness fell over the earth. All the sin was put down and the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ that day on the cross. That we who were sinners could become the righteousness of God. Okay, notice the introduction of our king. Secondly, notice an inappropriate reputation. Now go back with me to Matthew 1, an inappropriate reputation. Now Mary comes to poor old Joseph. Joseph, we've got a problem. I'm pregnant. He said, well, Mary, there's something wrong with that because in biology 101, it doesn't work that way. We haven't been together. And she says, well, let me explain something to you. We'll read more of this later next week in Luke, a little more detail. And Mary explains a little bit to him. And Joseph is a little bit perturbed. He's a little bit upset, obviously, and doesn't understand what's going on. And there comes a reputation that later will happen of inappropriateness. Now, remember this. Jesus comes and is preaching. He comes about 30 years old and begins to preach out and about. What happens? They come to him and say, hey, we be not born of fornication. Now, what do they mean by that? The reputation that Joseph and Mary had was that they were fornicators. They had sex before marriage. They messed up. The Bible is very clear on that, by the way, that God judges that. The bed is undefiled. And now thinking about that was punishable by death. Now you remember, Old Testament law said, you find a woman that you're a spouse to, you're engaged to, and she's not pure, which by the way, it was a little bit harsh for the woman, but also harsh for the man. And you think about, and they said in the Old Testament, Levitical law said, you take her out and you stone her if you find her to be the accusation to be true. Now, in the New Testament time, the Jews really tried to boast in that stuff, but they really didn't do a lot of that. They would take a girl out and stone her to death. Sometimes it happened, but they weren't real strict on those things, but they did threaten it. Now, notice this inappropriate behavior, inappropriate reputation, we call it, under this letter A. I have God's approval over man's assumptions. Now, here's the thing. If you are living for God and doing what God wants you to do, you don't need to seek man's approval. There's some things that we do that God approves, but man disapproves, right? Oh, you shouldn't be doing that. That's wrong. But is God pleased with it? Is God approving it? Did God command me to do it? Yeah, then that's okay. Now flip that over, and we know that to be true as well. There's a lot of things that I do that God disapproves of, but man loves it. Oh, man, they love it. They pat me on the back, tell me doing a great job. Go with me to Acts 2, verse 22, or look right up here to the screen. Acts 2, 22. I like this. We find who Jesus is. It's God's approval over man's assumptions. Notice this. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, these are the men preaching, remember. A man approved, there's our word, of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Notice the word, approved. Was he approved by man? No. Approved what? Of God. Among you. He wasn't seeking man's approval. If he sought man's approval, they would have never nailed him to a cross. If he was seeking man's approval, they would have never spit in his face and called his mother a you-know-what. Your mother's a... We know who your mother is. We know who your father is. Where are you from, Nazareth? You're not the Messiah. You're supposed to be born in Bethlehem. If they would have simply asked Mary, hey, where was Jesus born? She would have plainly said, Bethlehem. But they never asked. See, people today, they don't care to know the truth. They want to get away from the truth. They want to play church. They want to play Christian. They want to play righteous, holy, moral person. But they really don't want to know the truth, see? Because if you really want to know the truth, you'd get into this book and start reading this book and start studying this book. See, that's my problem. Not only the introduction, but the inappropriate reputation. I have many verses here. Many verses. Wouldn't have time for these today. I must keep going. Notice not only God's approval, but God's instructions over man's insinuations. They insinuate, oh, problems there. Whereas God said, Joseph, don't worry, don't be scared to take her as your wife. Don't be nervous, don't be stressed out, Joseph. I've instructed you in this. Now listen, when God's instructions come, man is always going to insinuate there's some kind of problem. There's some kind of inappropriate behavior. There's something. Always. If God instructs you to do it, then you do it. Now, if God, you get a feeling inside of you, say, well, I feel like God wants me to ... always filter it through the Word of God in prayer. You know that. And seek God. God, what do you want me to do? I want to clarify this. I want to make sure this is right. Letter C under that, God's ways are not our ways. Notice Isaiah 55 verse 8. Again, or just look right up here. Isaiah 55 verse 8. What's he say? My ways are not your ways. My plans, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You have verse 9? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's just a reminder to the nation of Israel, but a reminder to us as well. We get so caught up in our own thinking, don't we? God says, hey, calm down a little bit. Listen, your ways are not my ways. The problem we have with following God's will is that we have our own will constantly competing against God's will. I wish my will would just get out of the way and I could do God's will, but that's not how it works. Because I wake up every morning wanting to do my will, right? I want to do it my way. And I have a plan already. By 9 a.m., I already have a plan on how to make more money. I already have a plan on how to pay off that credit card. And it never works. Why? Because there's Amazon. And you look at all the stuff you want to buy, and especially around the holiday season, you got the emails and the texts. It's Black Friday. It's Black Friday. It's Black Friday. My ways are in constant opposition to God's ways. And His will is the polar opposite of my will. And the whole emphasis in the New Testament that Paul points out is that of the crucified life. The crucified life is the only way you and I are going to do the will of God is when we are crucified on the altar. Sacrifice, Romans 12, present your body, living sacrifice. And you know the story and how it goes. The problem with a living sacrifice is we're always wanting to crawl off the altar. I don't know if I want to do this today. So think about this now. Man's assumptions, man's insinuations, knowing all of this. Again, we'll come back to some of these verses next week, but God's ways are not our ways. Notice then, thirdly, I must keep going, an inconvenient time. Notice verse 18, if you're back in Matthew 1, an inconvenient time. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She came to Joseph and told him, and notice verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example. I've said this before, that word willing, he wasn't willing. That meant there were people around him that were pushing him to make her a public example. Joseph could have been his parents, could have been grandma, grandpa, could have been friends, co-workers, I don't know. Pushing him to say, listen, this isn't right, Joseph. She betrayed you. She went behind your back. You shouldn't even have anything to do with her anymore. And it says Joseph, notice what it says, was a just man. He was right. He was moral. He was a holy man. He knew the Lord. What did he do? He wasn't willing. I'm not going to do that. To make her notice a public example. It's always an inconvenient time, by the way, to do the will of God. It competes with our will, as I just said, so it's always inconvenient. And when God leads you to do something and you go, well, I would, but it's inconvenient, Never do that. Never decide to do that. Always choose, and I know this sounds a little cliche, but always choose God's will. It's always inconvenient. Under this, I have due punctuality, due process, and a due product. Due punctuality has to do with time. It was perfect timing. God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always there. 1 Timothy 2:6, if you have that, Brother Adam. 1 Timothy 2:6, we see it in due time. See, that phrase there, due time, in the New Testament is always God's perfect timing. There it is. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified. Here it is in due time. That's perfect timing. God's timing is always right. God's timing is always perfect. I said this last time, but you're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. You don't live in this town by accident. You're here on purpose. You're not wherever you are living or whatever you're doing. God has you here for a reason, and it's time for us to get on board with that and in tune with God. There's a due process. 2 Corinthians 4:16, if you will. It's always a process, and God's process is always perfect. He puts us sometimes through what we see as maybe a gauntlet or something of that nature, but God's always working. God's doing something great. Notice, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What is that saying? Our outward man, the flesh, perishes. We go through trials and difficulty, and we're dying daily. We know that. There's coming a day in our lives when we'll breathe our last breath. Outward man is perishing. Notice what he says, though. The inward man, the spirit, the soul, is renewed day by day. There's a process. You may be on the outside going through trials and difficulties, pains and problems, but listen, on the inside, you got to be renewed day by day. The process God is putting us through. As we studied in our last series, the fruit and vegetables grow down in the valley, not on the mountaintop. We all want mountaintop experiences. Oh, I'm on the top, Lord. Praise God. Not much grows up there, though. He's got to take us back down into the valley where the sheep are, where the pasture is. See, that's where the fruit grows. Maybe sometimes difficulty, sometimes of hurt and worry and fear, but notice a due product. Galatians 6:9, there's a due product. If God is working and leading, the time is inconvenient, but notice the product is always there. Paul says, listen, ye shall reap. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now notice this, it's in well-doing. Well-doing is God's will. It's living right morally according to the book, according to the standards of the Bible. It's only then you get weary doing that. Yeah, absolutely. We're now almost to the month of December, and I can't believe the year has already flown by, can you? It's been a long year, though. We've all had challenges and struggles and difficulties, financial, marital, everything you can think of. It's been a long year. We do get weary. We get a little tired from time to time. But notice there's always a product. Ye shall reap. Our theme this year is thrive, and we take that out of Psalm 1. But he says this man, this person that loves the Lord and stays close to God and is in his word, one of the things he says is what? In the season, he shall produce fruit in its season. That's punctual. People today don't have any fruit, no spiritual fruit. By the way, church attendance, Bible reading, and prayer, those are good things, but that's little fruit. How is your fruit? Do you have any fruit? Could you say today, I have some fruit for the Lord? I have fruit. He says the fruit will be produced. There is a due product. Now, I'm saying the will of God is inconvenient, but notice it's always on time. It is a perfect process, and there is always a product or a produce there. Can I say, fourthly, there's not only an inconvenient time, there's an incorrect order. As we've already said, an incorrect order. They were pure, yet perplexed. They were pure, yet perplexed. Now, the God's honest truth is, they were pure people. You ever been falsely accused of something? Man, that's hard to deal with, isn't it? And you can try your dead level best to say to everybody around you, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. I had nothing to do with it. And people still look at you with that, you know, that emoji, you know, I don't know. I don't trust that guy. You know, I don't trust her. Falsely accused. They were pure yet perplexed. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know what the second part to that is? for they shall see God. Yeah, thank you. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. What does that mean? You're not physically see Him. We know that. What's it mean? You have clear vision. See, when the heart is pure, the vision is clear. You know why you can't see clearly? I don't have a vision from God. I know what God wants me to do with my life. I don't know where we're supposed to be. We're having a lot of issues. I don't know what to do. Heart is pure, vision is clear. They were pure, yet perplexed. Paul goes on to remind the church in Philippians 4, 6, he talks about all a list of things that they're supposed to do, and he says, think on these things. These are things that will help you in your thinking. Things, if you're perplexed, you're not understanding what's going on, yet you're pure, let God work, let God have His perfect will. Can I say then, also there was public, yet private. Pure and yet perplexed, but public, yet private. Notice again, it says, they were, verse 19, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Privily means privately or secretly, right? There's a public thing. Joseph said, let's keep it private. And I really think that Joseph is the man of the house. By the way, men, fathers, grandfathers, younger men that don't have children, maybe younger men not married yet, your job and responsibility is literally to stem the tide of the world breaking in through your door, the doors of your house. You are to stem the tide and bar that door and block that door from the world and the enemies of your family breaking through. You're to protect that home. You're to keep that home. You're to watch over that little house you have and those children and the wife and the kids. You are there as that protector. You're there as that one hovering over. And that's exactly what Joseph did. It was a public thing. Everybody, but Joseph, they're all talking about, I don't care what they say, Mary. I'll take care of you. I don't care what the world has to say. I don't care they say we have to do this and that with our home and with our marriage. If we're going to have this or that, we have to do these things. No, Mary, we're going to find out what God wants us to do. Verse 20, while he thought on these things. I think only a father and a husband know this. Mothers, you have your own thinking and you have so much on your plate. But a father will sit down from time to time and the weight and heaviness of the finances and the weight and the heaviness of working every day and the weight bearing on our shoulders of the marriage and of the kids and worrying about the kids. Are we raising them right? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Am I making, I don't seem like I'm being a very good husband. All of that's on our shoulders. Yes, we know. And he sat down on his bed and it says, while he thought on these things. And he said, Lord, I don't understand this. This is literally impossible. There is no way. I don't know if Mary's crazy. I don't know if she's losing it. I have no clue what's happening. This is crazy. I don't know what's going on. She says she's pregnant. How is this even possible, Lord? What do I do? While he thought on these things, I like this. He thought on them. The interpretation for clarification. The meditation. He thought, can I encourage you to sit and think, to sit down and pray and sit down and think? We spend so much, personalize this. I spend so much of my downtime wasting time. So much of my downtime thumbing through the phone or watching a ball game or something instead of this downtime, the meditation time. By the way, meditation is a Bible word. The gurus that came over in the 60s took that word and stole that from us. Meditation. Now we think of people sitting like this, you know, meditating. Meditation is a Bible word. It's thousands of years old. We got to meditate. Joshua 1 verse 8, he said, meditate. You got to meditate upon the word of God, Joshua. We talk about that. We did already. But Psalm 1 talks about meditating. You got to take time to sit down and meditate in the things of God. Notice not only the meditation, the mediation. There's a go-between, a mediator. And you know this. 1 Timothy 2, 5, there's one mediator between God and men. And it's not Buddha. It's not Allah. Can I say it's not Mary? Some of you former Catholics. It's not that. There is nothing in between. There's one, Jesus. Mediator. He's our go-between. But thirdly, under this, the manifestation. 1 John 3:5, would you take note of that one quickly? The manifestation. He sat down and thought on these things. Notice the angel appeared unto him and began to speak and tell him. Now again, we do not have dreams today in this dispensation. We don't believe that. You have dreams, and dreams are things that happen to us, and sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're not helpful. Your wife ever comes to you and said, I had a dream about you last night. You go, was I behaving? And she goes, no. You go, what? I didn't do anything. The manifestation, do you have? Yes. And ye know that he was manifested. That's Jesus. To take away our sins, and in him is no sin. See, here's the thing. We call that the impeccability of Christ, meaning he was flawless, had no sin in him. You could not die. I could not die for you. Why? Because I'm a sinner myself. It makes sense. If I come to you and say, well, Brother JR, I'd like to pay off your debt. Thank you, Pastor. And then he looks at my bank account and sees $25. Well, you can't do that. See, I've got to be a multimillionaire and able to do that. He was, notice, in him was no sin. But that was why he was manifested. That's why he was brought forth. So notice, there's a clarification back in verse number 20. Appeared unto him, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Clarification. I want to encourage you today, and you know this, and I'll begin to wrap it up here, but the clarification is right here. That's what we have today. The Bible says that this is the completed book, the completed canon of Scripture, and this is what we hold to today. In our church, and you know this, some of you may not know this, but we do not believe in speaking in tongues. We do not believe that there is an extra biblical revelation from God outside of this book. The Bible clearly shows us this is the end of the revelation. Now, the next thing on God's timetable, he's going to come and take us all home. And then he's going to handle business, and we call that the eschatology, the end times. We're going to study that a little bit later in the new year. But looking at this, this is exactly what we find in this, the interpretation. I must hasten and finish off here with this last one. Notice then, there was the insurmountable odds that were against him. Now, jump to chapter 2 very quickly here. Chapter 2, we're just going to read a few here. But now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, this right here is fascinating to study, if you've never studied this before. It's saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? These are Easterners from the Middle East. How do they know this? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, they were all troubled. When he had gathered of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judah. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now notice this, the insurmountable odds. I put this under this, astrological accuracy. People today look to the stars, don't they? There's a great book put out many, many years ago, almost 100 years ago, but The Gospel in the Stars. You can follow the constellations and all of that and see how it's put together. Fascinating. Don't have time to talk about that, but the astrological accuracy. If you have, Brother Adam, Isaiah 47:13. I like this verse. You and I understand this is such a miracle, something that was aligned and put together so well. You cannot look at it and go, boy, these three wise men were sure wise, weren't they? God had to put this thing together. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. This is what Isaiah is telling the people. This is a message from God. Listen, go talk to your astrologers. See if they can get you out of the mess you're in. And the whole point of it is they can't. You must have God. You need the Lord. You could study that word astrology or astrologer in your Bible. Take your concordance and look that word up. You'll see it all over the place. The accuracy. We know this, and we'll study this a little bit next week, but Daniel, these men came from this area where Daniel was. And Daniel made this known. Daniel put together these things, and if you study the life of Daniel, it's amazing. Numbers 24:17, if you have that. The accuracy that we have, the things that we see in Scripture. Numbers 24:17. Now remember, you remember they hired Balaam to come and curse the people? I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, capital S, star. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now think about that. Years and decades and centuries before Jesus comes, here's a man that's prophesying about the star that will come. The accuracy that we find here, it is said that approximately 2,000 of the 2,500 prophecies have already been fulfilled. Let me say that again. 2,000 of the 2,500 prophecies that are in this book, Old Testament here, have already been fulfilled. There is nothing in this world more accurate than this book. Nothing. Nothing. 2,000 of the 2,500. Nothing. My friends, I'm saying the accuracy of this book, you can trust it. The astounding accuracy. Micah 5:2 talks about the very place where he'll be born. Well, that's not a hard one, some would say. There's so many that we'll cover next week. Astounding adversaries. They're astounded. They're confused. They don't know what to do. How can these things be? By the way, the world is confused today. We're not confused. They call us weirdos and cults, and we got our head in the sand. We don't know what reality is. That's not true. We know what we're doing. They don't know what they're doing. 1 Corinthians 14:33, and we'll wrap it up here. They're astounded. We're not. Remember that. Not in a pompous, arrogant way, but we know what we know. We believe. We know these things if we have it. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. Notice that. The opposite of confusion is peace. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I understand it. I know it. The adversaries here, Herod and his men, are astounded. They're confused. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. Jeremiah 17:18, last one here. Jeremiah 17:18. I found this verse. I had glossed over this verse many times, but I found it recently. I love this verse. Notice what it says. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. This is Jeremiah. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. You see that? Jeremiah says, let those God-hating people be confused. Let them be confounded. Let them be dismayed. Let me not be dismayed. You and I know what we believe. We know where we are. We know what's going on. We have a future ahead of us. We know all of this and understanding it, that although the odds are against us, we have an accurate book. We have an accurate story. And Joseph said he sat down, thought on these things, and God clarified it to him. We'll look next week a little bit about it, but the innocent collateral. Herod would send his men there to the poor innocent people of Bethlehem, and he'd murder all the little baby boys in that little town. Now again, it was not a big town, it was very small. But the weeping, the torture, the pain that came of that. Evil men, when evil people rule, the people mourn, the proverb says. Proverbs. Now thinking about this today, I want to encourage you with this, and we'll wrap it up here. The cradle to the cross. Now, as we think about this story we've heard many, many times, thinking about, we have an incredible book of accuracy. We have something here that we ought to be clinging to, holding on to, and saying, God, fill me with thy word, fill me with thy spirit. God wants to align us. God wants to put us into a situation that, listen, may be disapproved by man. If God's approved, God told Paul, God told Peter, God told Joseph, God told Joshua, God told Moses, all of them. He said something along the same lines of what? Seek my will first. Paul comes back to Timothy in the New Testament and says, listen, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. The goal is to please God. Says, Timothy, you're going to do a lot of things and say a lot of things that rub people the wrong way. You're not going to have a lot of friends because of what you preach. But know this, if you're pleasing God, that's all that matters, right? Pleasing God. Approval of man over the approval of God so often. God's instructions given to us. God's will and God's way is often inconvenient. But know, it always produces fruit. Fruit that's pleasing to Him. What we do daily, yeah, there's a lot of things we do to produce some fruit, but it's not lasting. It's temporal. Paul reminds us that at the end, at the judgment, we will pass over the fire, wood, hay, and stubble. Job, money, relations, hobbies, everything we consume our lives with. Wood, hay, stubble, burned up in an instant. Gold, silver, precious stones, those things last over the fire, don't they? And the great analogy they're given is that wood, hay, and stubble are the things above ground that you see. Gold, silver, precious stones are found under the earth. That's in here. That's what matters. That's what matters. All right, I'm thankful for you being here today. I must stop there. I have so many more verses and things. We'll continue next week and looking at this. But I want to encourage you, as you begin this month of December, we're going to look at this, and I want to encourage you to study it and begin to think about the amazing incarnation of our Lord and Savior. Wonderful event. Would you stand with me, please? As we think about this, we're so thankful that the Lord would come and do all that He did for us. But if you're like me, I often fail to remember and thank Him for it. Lord, we thank You for this morning and for these dear people that have come out. I thank You for them listening so intently, but I pray You'd help us to, Lord, apply what we've heard today. There's a lot of information. There's a lot, God, thinking about dear Joseph and Mary and what they went through, God. Just a very difficult season for them, very hard thing. But God, they were used in such a mighty way. Thank You. Pray You'd help us now and You'd guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.